So you and Edwards are both post-millennials.
Yes.
And so you believe that things are getting better and better and better. Yes,
Medications
so the obvious question is going to be, isn't that a little kind of Pollyannish? It doesn't seem like things are getting better and better and better. And so what's up with that? How do you deal with that?
Well, let me illustrate it this way. In the Korean War, there was a Marine general. When the Chinese came into the war, they flooded in. They surrounded this Marine general's unit, and they were completely surrounded. The general looked around at all of them and he said, "Well, they can't get away now." Right. So here's the here's a weird dichotomy. Latimer and Ridley tied to stakes. You know, they're about to be burned to death in England. Play the man, Master Ridley. I trust we shall light today such a candle as by God's grace shall never be put out. All right. And what he's doing, he's tied to a stake and he's saying, "We've got them on the we've got them on the run, Ridley. You know, play the man. We've got them. God's gonna pursue this." And then a modern Christian, modern evangelical Christian, watches the evening news on his plasma flat screen in his lazy boy and looks at another depressing news story. And he gets up from his lazy boy to walk into the kitchen, climate-controlled kitchen, to open the fridge and get a drink and say, "Honey, it's the last days of, they're coming for us next." And I say, what's different here? These guys were beleaguered, surrounded, overwhelmed. They had troubles, as Edwards had troubles. I mean, where was he? You know, he's on the edge of this continent with a continent full of trees, and he has this robust faith in a glorious future for the world. And we, modern contemporary evangelicals, who've never had it so good, if a psychological explanation for these things were to be applied, you would think it would be the other way around. You would think that the martyrs were the ones saying everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and you would think that we would be the Pollyanna ones, right? But we're not generally. So I believe that the future of the planet should be dictated to us by what the Bible reveals, not by my own personal circumstances. I could have a great, if I'm in an army at war, I could lose my life in an encounter where our army won a great victory, a great battle, and a great war, but I might lose my life. Or I might have a pretty posh assignment in a losing war, right? So I can't evaluate how things are going by how things are going for me. I have to evaluate it based on what God reveals in Scripture. And I think Edward saw, as I've come to see, that the Bible promises that the earth is going to be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And I might see that in a country with a high standard of living and relative peace, or I might see it in a time of conflict and war. And it's faith that sees that.
So with that though, the sort of the philosophy of history that comes out of that, there's an Edwards scholar who argues that Edwards has these what he calls, I think, competing motifs, one of which is sort of this cyclical motif, which is that, you know, everything goes up and then everything comes down, and everything goes up and everything comes down, and everything goes up. So there's a cycle of, you know, sort of rise and fall. And then he also has this more progressive, you know, what you just described, sort of the earth's going to be filled and it's filling up. Here we go. And so those feel like they're competing. Either it's this sort of cycle, this back and forth between God and the devil, between the powers of light and the powers of darkness till the end, or we're further up and further in, we're going up. So how do you
The way
put
I
those together?
reconcile those is say that eschatology, postmillennial eschatology, I think rightly understood, is mountain biking up a mountain where there's a good many downs and valleys, and you know, so postmillennialism does not require you to say, "And the kingdom of God takes off like the space shuttle." And voom, and every day and every way, everything's getting better and better. It's not like that. The images that Jesus uses, the mustard seed becoming a great plant, or the yeast put in the loaf, the kingdom of God does not arrive like the 82nd Airborne. The kingdom of God arrives slowly, quietly. Who figured that out? Who saw that coming? And so my view of eschatology is 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, 5 steps forward, 3 steps back, you know, or the mountain bike going up the
hill.
The craggy mountainside. And that means that if you look at church history in 25-year chunks, you might be grotesquely misled about how this is.
Right.
You know, you might look at a 25-year chunk where everything's falling apart, or 50-year chunks, everything's falling apart. But I would submit that if you look at church history in 500-year chunks, that's, you divide it up into four pieces.
Right.
Would I rather be, is the kingdom of God more poised for advance now or in 1500? Now. How about 1500 and 1000? Well, 1500. How about 1000 or 500? Well, 1000.
Right.
So if I take the chunks, if I look at the bicyclist going up the mountain and I get a wide angle lens on it, I can tell he's going up. Right? But if I just focus in on the last 5 minutes, it might be all
downhill.
It might all be all downhill. And that's how I think you can harmonize those two elements in Edwards, the cyclic thing. It's not a cycle on a flat road. Right. It's cyclic up.
Okay.
And at the same, the other tent is there's this confidence that it's overall going to be up.
Overall up. So that raises maybe two other issues about the, maybe objections or criticisms. The first would have to do with this idea of sort of slow mustard seed growth. You know, post-millennials, as far as I can tell, aren't known for sort of missionary endeavors. Right. They're not, you know, it's the premillennial dispensational guys who are out, right, you know, in Africa and South America, just lighting it up. And so, you know, how does that fit? Does the sort of slow growth mean that there's not the same push? There's not the same push for the frontier, missionary, unreached peoples of the world who have no witness within them.
Yes, you don't want the slow growth mustard seed thing to, say, translate into a slow coach approach to missions.
Okay.
Right? You don't want that. But I would say, in our defense, on the reason there isn't a big post-millennial explosion of missions is that there are hardly any of us.
Three of you in Idaho.
As recently as, you know, when Lorraine Bettner was publishing his post-millennial stuff, people were saying he was the last living specimen. I mean, you know, he goes and that's it, right? So the last 20 years, 20 to 30 years, has seen a resurgence of post-mill thinking. And we're just getting it sorted out. We're still getting organized. And, you know, so that's the first thing. Then the second thing is, well, historically, has there ever been, you know, post-millennials are not known for their sense of mission. And immediately I thought, David Livingston.
All right.
What about, let's go back to when post-millennial believers were plentiful, when there were a lot of them. Well, they invented modern. Edwards would be an example of it. So some of the great missions thinkers and laborers in the harvest were post-millennial. And when post-millennialism died is too strong, but when it waned, a lot of the cultural impetus for ongoing missions was picked up by the premillennial dispensational folks. And hats off to them and thank the Lord for them and everything. They're doing this. But I think it's, I'm not quite sure that they could have, given their theology, gotten it established.
I see.
The same way the post-millennial believers did. And once, as I believe God gives us a resurgence of post-millennial optimism, I have every expectation that there will be a magnificent surge in missions because of it. Well, I mean, how could there not be? If you believe that the world will be, all the nations will be converted and everybody will come to Christ, and you know, how is that inconsistent with a view of missions?
Right. So, and maybe that's a question there. You know, you said postmillennial optimism. Is the optimism really the thing? Is that really the sort of thing in terms of what you're after, as opposed to sort of you know, schematic diagrams of post-millennial thought or something like that? I mean, like, in other words, can you have optimistic premillennials, optimistic amillennials, and what you're advocating for is the optimism,
correct,
more than the other?
I heard Gary North, or read Gary North one time, said there's only two eschatologies. He called them optimillennialism and pessimillennialism.
Okay.
And I'm not interested in what I call the train schedules approach to eschatology. I don't think we ought to have detailed schematic diagrams and then Revelation breaks out. Uh-huh. You know, I don't think we know enough yet to be dogmatic okay. there. But I think we can get the gist and get the general flow.
Right.
And so an optimistic premillennialist would be someone like Charles Spurgeon.
Right.
He was optimistic premill. There are a number of amillennial folks that yep. are optimistic. Yep. And for me, a good book, Roderick Campbell's Israel and the New Covenant.
Okay.
It's so, yeah, God, go.
Yeah, okay.
Postmillennialists have to be optimistic by definition. Amillennialists might or might not be.
Right.
And premillennials might or might not be.
Right.
But there's nothing inherently inconsistent
gotcha. Okay.
In the different eschatological positions that prevents optimism from taking root in all three.
Okay. So then maybe one last criticism, and this seems to be, I think, a fairly serious one, in that if you think that things are going to get better and better and better, even if we're defining that sort of long view, what does that do to a theology of suffering, which seems in the New Testament to sort of be just core? Paul thinks that Paul believes that the gospel advances through apostolic suffering. And if you think that the suffering is going to be diminishing as we right. get closer and closer to Christ's return, doesn't that sort of undermine this core thing that the way that God is going to move in the world is through a suffering church?
Well, if it undermines it, it only undermines it in the same way that going to heaven does.
Right? Okay.
Right. If we go to heaven, can we grow in our love for Christ there?
Okay, I see.
Can we praise Him more and more there? Can we mature and be strengthened there? Well, golly, I hope so.
Yeah.
I hope that we're not standing around forever and ever.
Yeah, stuck.
Well, this sort of stuck. So if sanctification and growth and approaching God is something that can be done in the resurrection without any tears at all,
uh-huh.
right, then certainly God could figure out a way to have it happen for us in a world where tears are fewer, enemies, yep. more and more enemies are defeated, and so forth. So in Isaiah, where it says the man who dies when he's 100 is considered accursed,
uh-huh.
what that tells you is, one, people in that setting still die, right?
Uh-huh.
Everybody dies in uh-huh. that setting. But 100 years old seems like a man yeah. who was cut off in his prime.
Yeah.
And that also relativizes the affliction.
Right. Yeah. Right? Yeah.
You know, so everybody wherever they live has to deal with things.
Uh-huh.
And so when I, as a pastor in the 20th century, when I, P.J. O'Rourke said he could refute those who say there is no progress with one word. And he said, that word is dentistry.
Right, yeah.
right? So I can go to a dentist regularly and experience no pain at all.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Right.
And 500 years ago, that was not the case.
Possible, yeah.
Now, does that mean that I've got no worries, or that I've got nothing to trust God for, or that
yeah.
or that family members can't die, or that I can't love people who go to be with the Lord, or that I have to work through? Well, no, I have to work through all of those things, and I have to do it the way the apostles modeled for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so 50 years before the end, when things are glorious, where someone from 50 AD looking at that would be flummoxed.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, for the person living in that era, he must take up his cross daily.
And still follow.
And still follow Christ.
Okay.
And that will be a meaningful thing for him to have to do.
Okay.
And he will be doing it in a way that is building on the maturity of the church beforehand. And so I believe there's going to be a way to further up and further in it.
Even then. So that we're not talking about sort of a premature health, wealth, prosperity type.
Right. There will always be temptations in this fallen world to put yourself first as opposed to the other. There will always be opportunities for me to die,
uh-huh.
for me to give it up, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's never going out of, so it's not like we're going to crest the lip of the golden age and then say, I'm glad that self-denial stuff is over.
Uh-huh.
You know, now downhill into heaven.
Okay.
No.